Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Welcome to Bible Storytime with Vintage Faith. Today's story is found in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the lost sheep. Jesus told a story about a shepherd who cared for his flock of 100 sheep in the fields. Then one day the shepherd noticed that one of his sheep was missing. It was lost. So the shepherd left the 99 sheep all alone to go searching for the one that was lost. He searched for a long time until he finally found it. The shepherd shouted with joy, "Hooray!" And then he lifted up the lost sheep and placed it on his shoulders. He carried the sheep on his back until he returned to his home. He went out and found his friends, and then he knocked on his neighbor's doors to wake them up. He proclaimed to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep." When Jesus finished his story, he said to the tax collectors, sinners, scribes, and Pharisees, "In the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who turns back to God than over the 99 good people who are already with God." The end.
Pastor Hillary stepping up the felt board game, huh? Welcome to Vintage Faith. My name is Matt, and it's been a full Sunday already. You are here at the start of our brand new preaching series called Sunday School Remix. Can someone say, wicka, 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 wicka? Okay, that's my remix sound. That's all I got. This is actually a tradition now. We've been doing Sunday School Remix now for a couple years, and it is one of my favorite sermon series we do all year long. And I met with our staff, and we're talking about, what are we going to preach on? What's our series going to be for the summer? And I was saying, let's Leviticus for sure. I feel Leviticus coming on strong. And then someone else was like, Sunday School Remix. And I was like, Leviticus. And then I read Leviticus. I was like, Sunday School Remix. I like Sunday School Remix, but that's where we're at today, and it's going to be super fun to do all these things. And again, Hillary put together our video today, turned out really great. If you haven't been with us before and Sunday School Remix is new to you, and then I'll catch you up a little bit. If you grew up going to Sunday school as a kid, you likely heard some really great stories, Bible stories, from your Sunday school teacher. And depending on how old you are, the medium of which those stories were told was maybe very different. And maybe it was puppets. Anyone hear Bible stories with puppets? Maybe coloring books, videos, figurines, they acted them out. But the most memorable for me will always be the felt board. So we are tapping into our vintage roots today and leaning into the felt board. During the next 7 weeks, we're going to be looking at some different Bible stories you may remember as a kid. And if you weren't raised going to church and you're like, I don't really know what this is all about, that's okay. These stories will be brand new to you, and that will be really fun to see them unfold. And if they are familiar stories, like you just heard about Jesus and leaving the 99 to go after one, maybe that's a familiar story for you. Well, my job today is to dig a couple layers under the felt board and see what the Lord would speak to us adults in the room. Because I love these kids' Bible stories, but there is a deep truth for you today. So don't miss what God wants to say to you. And often, and what I'm going to tell you today is that the thing that God wants to teach you today, it's a couple layers below the felt board. So would you lean in with me a little bit today? Would you lean with me and just get a little curious today in your spirit, saying, God, this story is familiar. I think I could preach this one myself. But maybe there's something for you today. So with a little bit of curiosity kind of stir up inside of your heart, saying, I wonder what's in this story for me today. All right? If you're not already leaning in a little bit, yeah, okay, thank you, Anna, for leaning in. But hey, all you online, lean in. Don't fall out of your couch. Get it? Okay. One of the things I first look for when I study the Bible myself is I look at the audience and I look at the context. And I don't know if they taught me this in Bible college or I just learned the hard way, but one of the wisest things to do when you're reading your Bible on your own is to maybe, first of all, understand the audience and to understand the context. Things get really dangerous when you start pulling scriptures out of those two things. When you start thinking about a different audience or you start pulling it out of that context into a different context. So I want to spend a second looking at the audience and the context. On the slide in front of me or on your Bible app or Bible in front of you, you can look at Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 2. And this is great because the scriptures teach us exactly who the audience is that Jesus was talking to. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, it says this: tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. We saw some slides just a little bit ago about eating with people far from the Lord. And that is not something for us to criticize. Actually, when we see that kind of behavior, we should say, man, that person is on mission. They're doing the exact kind of things that Jesus used to do. Jesus had a reputation of hanging out with the people that most didn't have a crowd to hang out with. Jesus was a friend to people far from anyone else. And so if you ever see me hanging out with a notorious sinner, just know I'm doing Jesus' work, okay? So the next time you see me having lunch with Matt McMillan, just go, there he is, hanging out with the notorious sinner. Just kidding, Matt, you're not notorious. Sometimes the joke is in what I don't say. Sometimes. Here Jesus is talking to four different groups of people. And I want to talk about this audience a little bit because what Jesus does is he has this uncanny ability of telling one story that seems to make sense to a very diverse crowd of people. So let's break down the group he has. He has the tax collectors and then notorious sinners. Someone say notorious. Say it like your Biggie Smalls. Come on, notorious. We have notorious sinners here. The Greek word used here for sinners, it implies something more than just someone who has sinned or someone who casually sins. A commentary I read says that a better interpretation of this word would be a career sinner. All right? A notorious sinner, a tax collector, a sinner like that. This is someone who didn't just, like you and I, just kind of ebb and flow into sin. This is someone whose identity was in their sinful nature. It says that their sinfulness, it was blatant, it was intentional, it was deliberate. Sounds a little bit about my life before Jesus. Sin wasn't something that I just meandered into by accident. It was my life. It was my identity. So the first audience you have here is people that have a reputation for habitual sin. Do you know anyone like that? Don't you dare say their name out loud. That's so rude. We know people like that. I think we were people like that. Notorious sinners. This part of Jesus' audience are intentional and unapologetic about their behavior. So that's part of his audience. Well, what else? We have Pharisees. Pharisees were strict religious leaders that observed the written and the oral law. Pharisees were known and had a reputation of doing all the right things, yet having hearts far from God. Do you know anybody like that? Who dresses up just right for church, but goes home and does something different. Someone who types amen in a comment online and then types something hateful to somebody else online. It's this idea that our behaviors, the outward appearance of who we are, matters more than the inside of us. This would be a description of the Pharisees. So we have the notorious sinners, and we have the Pharisees, and it says we have the religious teachers. Your translation of the Bible might say scribes. The scribes were men that were the guardians of the written word. These were like the intellectuals. Different from the Pharisees, the scribes had all the information inside of them, and they touted their information, their intellect, as if it was the most important contribution to the world. A little bit different than the Pharisees, just as religious, but religious in a different way. They had all the right answers. They had all the right comments to contribute. They knew how to add all the things up. But still, don't you know, you can have a cranial understanding of something, but your life cannot be a picture of that understanding. We can know something to be true, but not be living in that truth. So scribes had an intellectual understanding, and they prioritized knowledge over their actions. So we have the notorious sinners, we have the Pharisees, we have the scribes. And the last audience, which is actually implied in the scriptures, someone must have written this down because for us to get it. So Jesus' disciples were there as well, at least one of them to have written this down in the first place. The disciples were people devoted to following Jesus, to learn from him and to do the things that he told them to do. Disciples, they organize their lives around the teaching and the way of Jesus. Is that a picture of your life? Can we just step back for a second and look at how different this audience was? Blatant career sinners. We have Pharisees who outwardly were pious and outwardly professional believers. We have the scribes who had all the information. And then we have the devoted disciples of Jesus. What a broad and varied audience. Grace and I were talking the other day. Our kids are at camp with Ayla right now. And Grace and I were talking about how hard it is to speak at youth camp. Grace and I have done lots of youth camps. The camp that they're at right now is junior high and high school. And we're talking about how hard it is to talk to such a varied audience. The problems that a 12-year-old is facing are different than the problems that an 18-year-old is facing, right? Should we talk about what those things may be? No. But those are just that in itself. A 12-year-old boy and an 18-year-old boy are challenged in different ways and have different things to stress out about. And they have different ways of processing what life is like, right? So that's hard enough. But I think about Jesus. Jesus isn't talking to a 12-year-old boy and an 18-year-old boy. Jesus is talking to these totally different spheres of society. And yet Jesus' way of talking to this group is to tell a story. How powerful are stories? Jesus was a really good storyteller. Jesus knew that when he told a story that we unintentionally, we find ourselves in a story. In the story we read about today, the Jesus and the lost sheep and the celebration, you can't read a story like that and the stories that follow without putting yourself in the story. Where am I? Who am I? What would I do? Was Jesus tells this story to our notorious sinners, our Pharisees, our scribes, and his believers. There's something that rattled everybody's cage as he told this story. Knew that stories could penetrate through the layers that the walls we've built up to get to the heart issue. And I can imagine as Jesus told this story and several after it, that there would have been points of smirking by one group and points of offense by another group. And there would have been applause at this statement, and there would have been criticism at this statement. There would have been, I'm going to throw rotten fruit at Jesus, and then they're thinking, oh, he finally understands me. Because that's what a good story does. Well, the context of this is really important too. So we talked about the audience, a very different audience, and I think you can find yourself somewhere in there. You may be the notorious sinner. You may be the devoted follower. You may be somewhere in between. You may have great actions, and you may have an impeccable thought life. But wherever you are, this story makes sense to us. So the context is really helpful too. Have you heard of the power of three in communication? Have you taken communications classes? Well, the power of three is this, and it's actually backed up by science, but our brains have the ability to gather things in threes and retain them better than any other grouping. Super interesting. There's science behind it. I could get super nerdy, but even like on a molecular, on a cell level, yeah, when you don't know how to say a word, say a different word. I'm the same way when I text you. If I don't know how to type something, I just text you something different. But even how our bodies work, that threes connect in ways that is different than twos even, and different than fours. It's called the rules of three. That's why pastors have 3 points in their sermons. And this is why Jesus actually models the power of threes. We remember things in threes that we wouldn't in twos or fours or six or eights or hundreds. Jesus leans in to the power of threes. And in Luke chapter 15, there are 3 different stories. The first story is the story of the lost sheep. You just heard about it. The second story is the story of the lost coin. And Jesus' third story is the story of the lost son. Is there a theme that Jesus is trying to build here? What is Jesus really trying to talk to us about? Is he really giving us a lesson on how to be the best possible shepherd in the world? Is he giving us a lesson on how to wisely steward our finances? Is he giving us a lesson on how to be a good dad? No. He is trying to tell us something about lost things. And he's using the power of threes to get our attention. Jesus' story wasn't about being a shepherd, wasn't about being a coin collector, wasn't about being a dad. Jesus' stories were meant to help us understand God's heart for lost people. And it took him three stories. And I read these over and over again. I read it from the lens of the notorious sinner. I read it through the lens of the scribe. I read it through the lens of the Pharisee. I read it through the lens of the disciple. And somewhere in these stories, you can find yourself celebrating, and somewhere you can find yourself being quite offended. That's what a good story does. So Jesus is trying to get our attention. If we take a 737 kind of view, so you're in an airplane, if we take the 30,000 foot view of Jesus' teaching right here, we can make this overarching statement that that lost things matter. If you hover above these three stories, you could look at it and say, you know what? I gather from these three stories, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, that lost things matter. Well, I want to do something a little different today. I don't want to look at this story from 30,000 feet. Let's buzz the tower. Yeah, that was a Top Gun reference. That was. I want to make sure you know. I'll make sure you caught it. I was too good to not label according. I want to buzz the tower. I want to get a little bit closer, a little bit intimate. This isn't really just a story about lost things mattering. This is actually a story that Jesus wants you to hear. And he wants you to know this. You matter. Let's buzz the tower. Let's get really close. Let's get really personal. You, Troy, matter. Sometimes we look at the Bible and we go, this is good news for somebody. Oh, don't do that today. This is good news for you. The story of the lost sheep, man, it's not about sheep. It's not about shepherds. It is literally about you. It is about what Jesus has done for you. So let's go on a trip together, looking at the scripture from a brand new perspective. You matter. Go ahead and look at your Bible in Luke chapter 15. I want to try to personalize this account just a little bit for us. This scripture shows us four different steps. So I'm already deviating from Jesus' power of threes. We're doing four. I'm not Jesus, so I can't teach as good, so I need an extra point. The scripture teaches us four steps from being lost to being completely restored. Step number one is this. There's a recognition of being lost. A recognition of being lost. Luke chapter 15, verse 4, the first part of it says this. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? This is the conflict that Jesus is setting up for everyone. Something is not as it should be. One of these sheep that belongs in the fold is gone. That is the conflict. Something that is lost is far. I would say for you, I didn't realize that I needed a savior until I realized how lost I was. Yeah. Like I didn't know that I needed rescue until I came face to face with how deprived my life was. And it wasn't until then, until I saw exactly what was going on in my life and in my heart, that I said, oh my gosh, I don't want this anymore. I need help. You don't look for something until you realize it's not there anymore. You know the feeling of losing your keys, or your wallet, or your glasses, or your phone, or your children. But when you realize that something valuable, so those are different levels of value, but when you realize that something is lost, isn't it all you can think about for a little while? Oh, the other one, remote control, that's the worst. But when you realize something is lost, it's like you're it's like it's all you can think about. I just need you to know something today. When you were far from the Lord, it was all he could think about. He's like, I got to get him back. God didn't get him back. This isn't right. This isn't what it was meant to be. I lost my remote control a couple weeks ago, and I looked, and I tore the house apart. I've got kids who like putting stuff in weird places, and I even looked at all the weird places they hide things. I could not find the remote control. And I have one of those TVs you can't turn on without a remote. I bought another one on Amazon. When it showed up, then I found my old one. Now I got two remotes. I have a backup saved in the safe for later. But when something is lost, we start to organize our lives around that lost thing. Wow. I think that's what God has done for me. When I had this epiphany of my depravity and my lostness, I started to realize that he had organized his life around me already. He was actually chasing me before I even wanted to be found. Wow. Did you know that shepherds often named their sheep and they could identify them in a herd of 100? How crazy. Shepherds were bored. That's what that means. Shepherds did not have a lot of stuff going on. But I read in a commentary that a shepherd of 100 sheep would have known all the sheep by name and could have called them by name and had them come to them. And I don't know, I looked at pictures of sheep online. They all look the same. So the shepherd isn't scrolling through his social media while he's working. He's not looking at pictures. He's not listening to a podcast. He has sheep in front of him, and he would name them. When I think about this, and I think about the story Jesus is telling, this probably would have been common knowledge to his hearers, but when this one sheep goes away, this wasn't a nameless sheep that was out of the flock. This was Larry. This is Freddie. This was Lance. This is Sandy. It wasn't a sheep, a random sheep of the 100 who I can't even tell apart. It was a named thing. So when I read this story and I see that Jesus is telling the story and that the shepherd has lost a sheep, there's a connection there. And it just makes me think that when Jesus was chasing after me, he wasn't like, hey, you random dude. Hey, you guy who I've never met before. Hey, you person who probably has potential, but I wouldn't know. He called me by name. He called me by name. Jesus' approach when it comes to rescuing us is a personal approach. That's why every story you have here of encountering God is so uniquely different than everyone else, because he chased you individually. He recognized you were out of the flock. He recognized you were far. He recognized you weren't where you belonged, and he called you by name. And he didn't say, I've got one gone. He said, Freddie's gone. Freddie's gone? Where's Fred? Freddie! Freddie! And then the shepherd, the good shepherd, goes, you 99, do sheep things. I'll be back. I got to go because Freddie's not with us anymore. I need to get him back. Luke 19, verse 10, later on in the Gospel of Luke, it says this, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. It is Jesus's primary function to both seek and save things that are lost. So you weren't a burden to Jesus. You weren't a challenge to be navigated. This is what he does. Jesus seeks and saves lost people. Just like Sandy was telling us. Everyone say, I was lost. Step number two, pursuit of what is lost. Luke 15, verse 4, the second part says this, won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? This is such a great picture of what God, of God. And we need to remind ourselves that this is how God functions. And if you look at the context, remember we talked about the context, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. If you look at the context of this, in every one of those stories, there's an identification that something is far. There's this realization that that is not right. And then there is a movement from that place to the lost thing. We got to catch this because this is God's heart for you. He doesn't recognize that there's a chasm between you and him and go, hey, you know, Emma, we got a little separation in our relationship. Why don't you come and take a couple steps my direction? No, when Jesus recognizes that there's a chasm, a break in relationship, he goes, you are far. I'm coming to you. Right? He comes to you. I just think this is so simple, but it's so important for us to understand that when he recognizes there's a gap in a relationship, he leans in hard. The woman goes after the lost coin. The father runs to the lost son. The shepherd runs after the lost sheep. When we ask Jesus to draw near to us, he goes, that's why I'm here. That's what I do. Thanks for asking me to do that. That's why I'm here. I draw near to broken people. I am near the brokenhearted. It's just who I am. We're not asking Jesus to do something outside of his function. That's simply who he is. God takes an active approach when it comes to us, not a passive one. He isn't sitting there twiddling his thumbs, waiting for us to get life sorted out so that we can be entertained in his presence again. He isn't just sitting there waiting, kind of like one of these days he's going to sort it out and he'll make his way back home. He comes. I love the prodigal son story, right? As he sees the son from afar, he runs after him. Every good dad in the room knows that we would do the same thing. And he's a better dad than me, and he's a better dad than you. We need to remind ourselves that God is currently and consistently closing the gap between his holiness and our sinfulness. He is chasing us down. He's closing the gap always, always, always. Everyone say, God chased me down. Point number three is this, gently restored. And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. God has a gentle, loving, and patient restoration process for all of us. When I became a Christian 20-some years ago, I was surprised at the process that God brought me on. Looking back, I realized he didn't force anything on me. He just lavished his love on me, and as he did, my love for him started to outweigh my love for other things. Oh, does that make sense? Oh, I'll say it like this. Like, oh, this is better. My appetite changed. What used to sustain me on this planet, I just lost an appetite for it. Do any of you guys crave baby food? I hope not. Because you likely lost an appetite for it. You grew out of it. You had steak. And you're like, I don't want baby food. Well, Jesus is so gracious in his approach that that my appetite for the things of this world changed. My appetite for him swelled. I became hungry for more of him and less hungry for the things around me. I wish I could tell you that it happened overnight and I was like, I was a mess and then I was perfect. And I'm still not perfect. He is gentle in his restoration. And Derek, I have that picture of the shepherd there. He puts the sheep on his shoulders. Can you think of a more gentle restoration process than that? The shepherd doesn't go to the sheep and say, Freddie, you idiot, what were you thinking? Freddie, come on, stick with the crowd. What are you? You're always running away. You're always getting into trouble. You're the dumbest sheep I've ever had. I can't wait to sell you off. I can't wait to get rid of you. This is always your problem, and I'm sick and tired of coming after you. The shepherd doesn't do that. He doesn't kick him back into the crowd. Right? I might have. Come on, kids. Let's get out of Walmart right now. Yeah. He's a gentle restorer of broken things. He didn't grab him and drag him, kicking and screaming back to the flock. He puts him on his shoulders. When I think about how God has restored me, he hasn't prodded me and poked me and rebuked me and scolded me and shamed me into submission. He put me on his shoulders. And lastly, at the end of the story, they come back into the town and they celebrate as a family. I don't know what you think about church life. I think one thing we've missed as a church family is this idea of celebration. See, the story doesn't end with being put on the shoulders. The story ends with everyone celebrating that what was lost has now been found. You know what I want to do more of when I see you on Sundays? I want to come up to you and say, you know what? I was lost and I'm found and I'm still celebrating it. It's 25 years ago. I'm still celebrating the biggest miracle my life has ever experienced. God flipped my life and turned it upside down and gave me a brand new hope and a future. It's worth celebrating today just as much as it was 25 years ago. We've missed celebrating. Because you know what? You repeat what you celebrate. And how great is the story of what God has done in your life? When's the last time you just stopped and said, thank you, Jesus? Look at you, look what you did. Look what you did. I was so far. I was so lost. And you came after me. And you gently restored me. And every breath I have is a celebration unto you of your goodness. We're going to take 5 minutes. And the reason you're at circles is because you're supposed to talk. We have some questions that are in front of you, and I encourage you to at your table, turn to one another, and answer those questions, and I would love to hear from everybody, and then we'll wrap up with a song. So go ahead and turn to your tables and enjoy one another. All right, everybody. Are there some fun talking going on at your tables? Sorry, everybody online, I hope you said something, because that was the time for you to do that. The story of the lost sheep. The shepherd realizes that a sheep is lost, and he goes after that sheep, and he gently restores that sheep, and then he throws a party. They all celebrate. If I take those steps and I overlay it over my own life, like that is my story. I was far from God, trying to find joy and purpose and identity in everything and everyone, everything else in this world just never seemed to make sense. I felt so disconnected in every single way you could imagine. And I had this realization that I was far from God and that I was meant to be close to Him. And I heard Him call my name. In the only way that He could do that. And He called my name, and He came to me. Like, in my mess, He came to me. He didn't shout at me from the sideline saying, clean up, figure it out. Once you do, get over here. I'll restore you once you put in some effort. Oh, he found me in my mess, and He loved me. And I think that's what surprised me the most, is that I could be loved. And then He restored me through a season of process and change in my life. Almost like shaking off all the chains and shaking off all the shame and shaking off all the expectations. And the party is still continuing. The angels are still rejoicing that this one lost one came back. Don't you see yourself in that story? Is that your story in some way? Well, here's what I imagine. I know that's my story. I imagine that is some of your story in some way. Also, I imagine that could be your story. Like, this could be your story too. We prayed earlier in the sanctuary before you guys were here. You were still at Dunkin' Donuts. We prayed here before the service, and with just tears in my eyes, I couldn't help just praying that God would make Himself clear to you today. I was crying, I call them beard tears, because they're the tears that run all the way down to my beard. Usually I catch them before they get that far. I was crying big old beard tears because I desperately need someone in this room or someone online to know that God is chasing after you. Yeah. He is reckless in His pursuit of you. Like, He is borderline irresponsible in how He's chasing after you right now. borderline irresponsible because you matter so much. I tell you what, if one of my kids was drowning, I'm in there. I'm in the riptide, I'm in the mess, I'm in the current, I'm right there going after my lost child. How much more is he after you? Come on. We're gonna sing a song as we close, inspired by Luke chapter 15, and in it there are these words, his reckless love. I don't know if that word reckless means to you. Maybe it means indifferent or uncalculated or scary or stupid. I don't know. Maybe reckless love means like abandoning of everything because something matters so much. I want to be recklessly loved. And I am. So will you stand with me as we close with this song? Well, Jesus, we thank you so much for your reckless love. And I can say I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for your reckless love. You aggressively pursued me when I aggressively ran away from you. God, thank you that you love us so much and that this is all motivated by your love and your grace. Thank you for how you put together broken things, broken people, broken situations, broken relationships. You love putting together broken things. So God, thank you for what you've done. And God, I pray that this word would go deep inside of our heart today, that we'd be reminded for the next weeks to come that you have pursued us, you've restored us, and you continue to celebrate with us about what is going on in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being with us here in person today and all y'all online. I'm saying y'all because Alexa did first, but all y'all online, thank you for being with us today. Let's be the church and just enjoy what God is up to. And next week, it'll be a very special Sunday. Matt McMillan and I are tag team preaching a sermon together. It's going to be WWF style. It's going to be great. Are we going to wear matching outfits? For sure, matching outfits. Stay tuned next week. Let's be the church. We'll see you next Sunday.